Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. At Beth Emmanuel, we are proclaiming the vital gospel message of the coming kingdom of heaven. If you share our passion for this message, please support this teaching ministry and messianic community with your prayers and financial contributions. To learn how, click on the donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
Writer of the book of Hebrews says, "Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, instruction about washings, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." Right? Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. We're learning these six elementary teachings of Messiah, these six basic staples of our faith. Some of you are saying to yourselves, "This stuff is so basic. Why are we learning this basic stuff?" Well, today we're looking at the second one, which is called faith toward God. And it might make you wonder why this is on the list at all. I mean, I realize that these are just the basics, right? They are the milk. They're just milk. That's what he says. They're milk. But this is below basic. This is like, you know, faith toward God. That seems like one step below basic. I mean, if the list of six elementary teachings of the Messiah are supposed to in some way characterize the uniqueness of the Messianic faith, this Messianic sect of Judaism, I would think that they would exclude any basic presuppositions that the first century Messianic sect shared with all the rest of the Jewish people. For example, it does not say that one of the elementary teachings of the Messiah is that God created the world, or that he gave the Torah through Moses, or that he made a covenant with Abraham, or it doesn't say that the ritual purity laws are one of the basic teachings of it, or it doesn't say the Sabbath is one of the elementary principles. It doesn't say that the festivals or the dietary laws are basic doctrines of Messiah. Why? Well, because these are things that all Jews shared and all Jews believed. So it would make no sense to single them out as if they were peculiar to Messianic teaching. So how does faith towards God function as a distinctive, unique hallmark of first century Messianic Judaism? That's kind of my question here today. And it's, I guess that's the first thing I'd like to puzzle with you about. How can faith in God be construed to be a fundamental distinctive teaching of the believers, as if nobody else believed or had faith in God? I mean, faith in God, it's commandment number one. I mean, literally, it's commandment number one in Maimonides' Sefer HaMitzvot, his list of 613 commandments in the Torah. Positive commandment number one, believe in God. It's the first of the Ten Commandments, according to the Jewish reckoning. Believe in God. What's commandment number two? Believe God is one. See commandment number one. This was universal across all forms of Judaism. Even the Sadducees believed this, right? James says, "You believe that God is one. Good for you. Even the demons believe this." And they shudder. Nowadays, you know, you might find churches or synagogues where people don't really believe God exists, but that's not the case then. That's not what we're talking about. So, how do we do this? You know, how is this distinct? Here's the answer, I think. I believe these six foundational things, these six things are categorical in nature. That means they're broad titles for specific teachings of Yeshua and the apostles on those subjects. For example, last 2 weeks we learned the fundamental principle of repentance from dead works, which is something the Pharisees also taught. Yeah? Pharisees taught about repenting from dead works, repenting from sin. Pharisees taught that. But our apostles taught it with a slightly different twist than the rest of the Pharisees. Our apostles taught repentance in the name of Messiah for the forgiveness of sins. In the name of Yeshua for the forgiveness of sins. Okay, along the same lines, everyone believes in God, But our apostles taught a specific type of faith toward God, which they did not have in common with all sects of first century Judaism, and certainly not with the reprehensible Sadducees. Moreover, the Greek does not say faith in God. It says pistios epi theon, which is better translated as faith on God. Or if in Hebrew, rather than emunah belokim, which is how Delitzsch renders it, I might say emunah al elokim, faith upon God. Not a big deal. Not a big point. But it indicates something more than just believing in the existence of God, like those shuddering demons in James 2:19. But rather, to believe upon God communicates something like relying on Him, relying upon Him, I think. And actually, we're not completely in the dark here as to what he means, because the writer of the book of Hebrews, as you may realize, does spend quite a bit of time developing his theology of faith upon God. And we studied our way through it not too long ago in Hebrews chapter 11 in the book of faith and hope. We'll take a little bit of a look back at that. If you look at Hebrews 11, he actually defines what he means by faith on God, where he says, of course, classic, Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And he spends a whole chapter giving us examples of men and women who lived according to faith, trusting in the promises of God, even though they did not see those promises fulfilled in their lifetimes. Even though their faith was ultimately disappointed, yet they persisted in faith. And he said, all these, we look down in verse 39 of Hebrews 11, if you're there with me, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Hebrews 11:39. And he goes one step further. If you look in verse 6 of this same chapter, he says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, that's number one, and that he rewards those who seek him, number two. So he's defining this faith as believing that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. This is a key. This is part of it. This is a key to understanding what he means by faith on God, fundamental principle. Whew. It's not merely that God exists. He defines faith as the belief that God exists and that God rewards those who seek him. So faith on God is the belief that God exists, and the belief that he keeps his promises, and the belief that he rewards those who seek him. In other words, that God rewards righteousness and punishes sin. That is the fear of the Lord, belief in the fear of the Lord. Look, the Sadducees believed God exists. Yes. They did not believe that he rewards and punishes so much. At least, not in the afterlife. They did not believe that he opens the ways to those who seek him so much. So it's not a question of, does God exist? When we say faith, what is faith towards God? It's not. It's a question of, is he just? Is he fair? Does he keep his promises? Is he faithful? Is he trustworthy? Does he reward righteousness? Does he punish sin? Will he make good on all the prophetic promises that he has made regarding the redemption, the kingdom of heaven, and the coming of the Messiah? All right. Granted, I know what you're all thinking. You're thinking, shh, the Pharisees believed all that. The Pharisees also believed all these things. Yes. Pharisaic theology is based upon the idea that God punishes sin and he rewards righteousness, if not in this world, then in the next, in the afterlife, and in the resurrection. He will keep his promises. He will bring the Messiah. He is reliable, even when the evidence is not seen. That's basic Pharisaism 101. The Pharisees believed these things, and the believers believed these things. So here's the next question. Question, was there any difference? Was there anything about the way the disciples of our master taught faith on God that was different from the way that the Pharisees taught it? And the answer is, not really. Not really, except that the disciples of our master taught it on the basis of the revelation and the resurrection of Yeshua. You see, whereas the Pharisees were still trusting God for his promises someday in the future, the believers already had begun to witness the fulfillment of those promises in the revelation and the resurrection of the Messiah, which for us may be rather a blasé, obvious point, but not for them because they were living it. Look down at verse 39 again, one more time, reading verse 39. This time we go on to verse 40. It says, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God has provided something better for us, and when he says us, he means his generation, the generation that saw the Messiah. Since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. They should not, the thing that they were hoping for should not reach its completion. In other words, all the great men of faith, I think he starts with Abel in this list. Doesn't he start with Abel? All the great men of faith, from Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all through the judges and the kings and the prophets, all these men of faith did not receive the reward of their faith in this world because they did not see the fulfillment of God's promises. But the generation that saw the resurrection of our master did see the first fruits of the promises. They received the Messiah and they saw the evidence with their eyes. Blessed are your eyes because they see. Blessed are your ears because they hear. I tell you the truth, many holy men and prophets and kings longed to see what you see but did not see, and to hear what you hear but did not hear. And this is what we are talking about when we speak about believing in Jesus. In the apostolic world, the revelation, the death, and the resurrection of the Messiah brought faith in God to a whole new level. It ramps it up to a whole new level. Everybody believes in God in Judaism. I mean, you wouldn't be in Judaism if you didn't believe in God. It's 101. It's the very first commandment. But faith in the Messiah, the experience of the Messiah, took it to a new level. It went beyond faith that God exists, which all Jews believed. It even went beyond faith that God is one, which even the Sadducees believed. It went beyond faith that God will bring the kingdom and keep his promises, which even the Essenes believed. It went beyond faith that God rewards and punishes in this world and in the next, which even the Pharisees believed. It was faith in all of the above, so to speak, on the basis that God had provided direct evidence and the beginning of its fulfillment in the revelation of Yeshua of Nazareth as the Messiah and the evidence of his death and his resurrection. That's what we mean when we talk about believing in Jesus. In the evangelical gospel, believe in Jesus is pretty much the whole objective. I mean, that's like the whole thing. Believe in Jesus, go to heaven. But to the apostles, to believe that he is the promised Messiah who died to bear the punishment of sin, who rose as the first fruits of the coming resurrection, a first fruits of the redemption and the kingdom on earth, that meant solid faith on God who had done these things. And if he did these things, if he kept these promises and revealed the Messiah, surely he's going to deliver the rest. The rest is still coming to reward all those who seek him in the name of Yeshua of Nazareth. It's like Paul says, whatever promises there are, whatever promises God has made, they are all yes, yes, in Yeshua. So to the apostles, I say this again, to the apostles, to believe in Jesus meant to have a new, inspired and certain confidence and faith in God. And this is that bigger gospel picture. This is why the resurrection is so significant. The Christian presentation of the gospel emphasizes the significance of the death of Jesus, how he died for our sins. But the Messianic Jewish good news is equally enthralled with the resurrection of Yeshua and how his resurrection provides evidence of an afterlife, reward and punishment, and the coming resurrection that the prophets predicted, and the final redemption and the restoration of Israel and the kingdom of heaven on earth. It's not a different faith than that of the Pharisees. I mean, the followers of Yeshua believed in all the same things that the Pharisees believed in. The difference was that the followers of Yeshua had a far more solid basis for their hope. And they had the name of the Messiah through whom God would keep those promises. And that name unleashed the power of heaven. And they no longer merely had faith in God, but they experienced him. After their time with Yeshua and after the resurrection, the disciples could never again speak of faith in God or faith in the promises of God apart from their experience in Yeshua, because Yeshua of Nazareth had ignited their faith and made it more real and more substantial than they could have experienced apart from him. It was not just a religion for them. It had become their day-to-day reality. And therefore, their relationship with God could only be expressed through their belief in Yeshua and their relationship with him. I want you to do something, just for fun. The next time you read your way through the apostolic writings, that is the epistles, pay attention to the proximity of the word God and the word Jesus in apostolic expression. For example, Paul opens his epistle to the Romans. He's writing to the Romans. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Master, Yeshua the Messiah. First, I thank my God through Yeshua the Messiah for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world." And this is how it is through all their writings. To God, through Yeshua, the gift of God in Yeshua, the grace of God given to you in Yeshua, the love of God in the Messiah Yeshua, the God of our Father, or the God and Father of our Master Yeshua, glory to God through Yeshua, etc., etc. Just pay attention to it, just for fun. Just notice how tightly they orbit one another. The apostles can no longer speak about God apart from their experience of Yeshua. It's like this binary thing or something. He's transformed their faith in God. He's given them a different quality of faith. Our master often discoursed on the subject of faith. He challenged his disciples to live as if they actually believed what they believed. That was his big thing. He was like, let's just say that what you believe is really true and you really believe it. You could walk on water. Try it. Get out of the boat. Give it a try. In other words, to really live as if God is real and he cares and he answers prayer. He said to them straight up, have faith in God. If you have even faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. He said, don't worry about your life. Why are you worried about your life, what you will eat and drink? Don't worry about your body. Why are you worried about your body, what you'll wear? He said, look at the birds. You think the birds are worried? Look at the flowers. You think the flowers are worried? Don't worry about tomorrow. God takes care of these things. How much more are you worth than these things? You of little faith, he says. Don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble, etc., etc. This is the teaching of Yeshua. He sends his disciples out on a mission. He says, I want you to go out. I want you to go out. And when you go out, don't take along an extra spare change of clothing. Don't even take along any money. Don't take along even an extra staff or a spare pair of sandals. Just go out, trusting God, relying on God. He taught taking faith in God to a whole new level. And then he transformed faith by his death and his resurrection, so much so that the apostles henceforth spoke of their sect of Judaism, among many other titles, as the faith. Have you ever noticed that? How they referred to, and many were added to the faith. They call themselves the faith. And they referred to each other as believers. Believers. And they believed that this powerful faith in God through the good news of the Messiah was the key to salvation, to the kingdom, and to the world to come. Look at Romans 1:16 with me. Turn to this well-known passage, this verse that we memorized as children. But let's take a fresh look at it. Romans 1:16 and 17, where Paul writes to the Romans and says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, or from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So according to the apostles, the gospel reveals the righteousness of God from faith to faith. What does that mean? It means that the gospel transforms faith to a saving faith, which brings us into the kingdom and into the world to come. When it says the righteous will live by faith, the apostles take it to mean the righteous will obtain life in the world to come by their faith. That's how that passage was interpreted in the Talmud as well. The apostles teach that this transformed messianic faith justifies even sinners. The apostle Peter taught that God cleansed the heart of both Jewish people and Gentiles by this same faith. That's what he said in Acts 15. Paul wrote in Romans 5, he said, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Master Yeshua the Messiah. Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope and the glory of God. Now don't forget, this is all the same stuff the Pharisees believed. It's the same stuff. But without the experience of Messiah, without the revelation of Yeshua. In fact, the only real substantial difference between the beliefs of the Pharisees and the beliefs of the apostles, they believed the same things, but the apostles had experienced those things through their contact with Yeshua of Nazareth. I mean, that's really the only substantial difference. And that forever linked their faith toward God with the good news and the story and teaching of Yeshua of Nazareth. One time I was having a conversation with an angst young Christian. He was angst. Why was he angst? He was angst because he had come to the realization that the Jewish people today also have a real faith in God. And that the Spirit of God even moves among the Jewish people today, and they also believe in the coming of the Messiah, and so forth and so on. And this bothered him, because suddenly he felt like his own faith was not unique any longer, or special. And he asked, well, what's the difference then? Why is it so important to believe in Jesus then? And despite my best efforts to talk him down from the precipice, that question was never resolved for him, because today he's no longer a disciple. He converted to Judaism and denied his faith. But here's the difference. I'll answer for you. While it is true that we do believe the same things about God, and we read the same scriptures, and in Messianic Judaism, we follow the same religion, despite that, there is a great difference. Not in what we believe about God, but in how we believe about God. Where Jewish people of faith, without Yeshua, believe the same things about God that we believe, Jewish people of faith, but but not faith in Yeshua, but Jewish people of faith in God, do not do so in the light of the revelation and the teaching and the death and the resurrection of Yeshua. That is the experience of the Messiah in regard to our faith on God. They do not do so in the light of that transforming from faith to faith experience that Paul spoke of when he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I'm maybe not making myself clear. So let me try a parable. Once there were two girls. It was a long, long time ago. There were two girls, sisters. Their father went off to war. Before he left, he took his daughters, drew them close, and he promised to return to them. And he promised, when I return, I will bring you both a fine string of pearls and a summer dress. No one except the two girls knew about the promise. And after many years, the man had not returned and was presumed dead, missing in action. But his daughters continued to hope and to believe and wait because, after all, their father had promised. A decade passed. Now they were adult women. But neither of them had forgotten their father's promise. In their hearts, they continued to believe. One day, a messenger came seeking the girls. He found the first one, and he said to her, I have news of your father. He is returning, and he sends you this, a string of pearls. Now, stop the story. At this point in the story, the second girl has not heard this message yet. She hasn't met the messenger yet. Both girls still believe the promise of the Father, but one has received a token of the promise and the other has not. One has faith in her Father's promise on the basis of her hope and her confidence in the Father. The other has that same faith and hope and confidence, but now it's on the basis of the good news that she has received from afar. And the partial fulfillment of the promise. She already holds the pearls. There's no question in her mind. This is how I see it. Faith on God is a fundamental teaching of Messiah. Faith that God rewards and punishes, that he's just, that he keeps his word, that he's therefore reliable, that he can be trusted because of the evidence that we have received, because of the good news that we have heard and the tokens that he has bestowed. Think of that girl's confidence, her certainty, and her joy. Whereas the first girl is still living in a state of longing, or the girl who has not heard is still living in a state of longing. The girl who has received the messenger has no doubt. She has no doubts that she will soon be wearing that summer dress. This is a life-changing faith that impacts us on every level. It is the motivation behind our repentance from dead works. It is a new lease on life, a whole new reason to live. The Master referred to this type of faith as being born again. The apostles compared it to dying and being resurrected. In 2011, a Gallup poll taken of Americans found that more than 9 in 10 Americans still believe in God. Now, this was 2 years ago, so who knows? But that's not what we're talking about when we talk about faith towards God. Most of those 9 out of 10 Americans probably don't really think much about what they mean when they say something like, I believe in God. They don't think that over too much, and they don't think about it at all except when they need to, you know, when they need him for something, and then they'll throw out a prayer. They throw out a prayer like, God, help me with this, help me with that. You know, when they're frightened by a circumstance that's beyond their control, then they can call him in like an ace up the sleeve. But it's sort of a wishful thinking kind of prayer. You know, it's something akin to the power of positive thinking. Like, hey, think positive. Pray, think positive. What's the difference? The God they're praying to is not necessarily the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It might be, but not necessarily. Certainly not a God who makes any demands on their lives. Not a God who calls for repentance from dead works or condemns sin. Not a God who punishes sin or rewards righteousness. It's just a vague idea. It's not what we're talking about when we say that faith on God is one of the fundamental teachings of the Messiah. We are talking about faith on God, faith in the God of Israel and his promises to Israel through Yeshua in light of the Messiah, because of the Messiah. It's not just a God or a spiritual force. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible, and his Torah is true, and his word is true, and he's reliable, and he's faithful, and he's trustworthy. And how do we know it? Because Yeshua rose from the dead. We are talking about that transforming faith. The righteous will live by faith, what Paul calls the obedience of faith in Romans 16. People don't usually put those two together, but the apostles did. I mean obedience and faith. They saw an absolute relationship between faith and obedience. So at the conclusion of his epistle to the Romans, Paul writes in Romans 16, he says, little doxology here, he says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Yeshua the Messiah, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings, has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith." And here we see that God bestowed this revelation to bring about the obedience of faith. I mean, obedience of faith, that's something that's like, we got to bring that terminology back, I think. The obedience of faith. I'll say it again. This is what the apostles meant when they talked about believing in Jesus. It's a lot more than, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that he died for your sins? You do good. You're in. Faith toward God is obedience. It's relationship. It's trust. It's confidence. It's a life of confidence. It's like the birds of the air. It's like the grass in the field. It's trusting in God, trusting in his goodness to make it right in the end. It all comes out right in the end. And that everything is in his hands because he ultimately rewards good. He punishes evil. And if a person accepts these things, he must submit himself to this God. Give himself to this God. And it requires some repenting. It requires some renouncing of sin and some straightening out of our lives. Because this God also is a punishing God. And it requires obedience and good works. Because this God is a rewarding God. But the person with this depth of faith, this confidence in the God and Father of our Master Yeshua, does not rely on his own righteousness or good works to obtain this standing before God, because everything about this faith toward God is conducted through the revelation of Yeshua. He is the source of eternal salvation for all who believe, and that's clear enough. It doesn't exonerate us from our responsibilities, but it puts the emphasis on the right syllable. What is faith toward God? I think Simon Peter summarizes this very well in just a few words. Just a few words. I'll close with these words. This is 1 Peter 20 and 21. He says of the Messiah, "He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God." That through him, you have become believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God.
Take on my yoke and learn from me.